What we're going to do is pick up in verse 8. Is where we'll pick up. So if you're looking at the note sheet that you have in front of you, that'll put us down at number 19 and number 20. We didn't get a chance to read through these next verses, but we'll go through and look at them, and we'll spend a little bit of time. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on going through all the details surrounding each of these that are going to be mentioned here, but we'll work our way down through them. All right. And so we'll pick it up in verse number 8. All right. Because we talked about Abel, we talked about Enoch, we talked about Noah. Of course, Noah. Building the ark, it had not rained. They had not seen anything like that, so it was all new. They had never seen judgment. Judgment had not fallen before, and so this ridiculous message that Noah was preaching was, in their ears, ridiculous. And so, of course, we know what happened as a result of that. But we come to verse 8, and he picks up with Abraham. And I want you to notice as we start with Abraham, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed, he went out. And here's the thing, not knowing whether he went. He didn't know where he was going. Let me tell you, we often refer to that type of faith that we see in verse number 8. We call that a responsive faith. It's a response to the leading and the direction of God in our lives, the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so out of a sense of obedience and out of a sense of direction, we refer to that as a responsive faith, because we respond to that leading and the calling of God, which is what Abraham did. So when you come to verse number 9, so he, by faith, he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country. Basically, he lived as an alien in this land that he traveled to, dwelled in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was always looking ahead, just like you and I ought to be looking ahead today. We're looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. Okay, it's not made with hands, but built by God himself. Verse 11, and then through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. We refer to that as a dependent faith. God said this is going to happen, so we depend on God for it to happen, and it happened exactly the way God said it was going to. They were past childbearing years. As a matter of fact, Sarah had even laughed at the thought of her having a child. So they basically put together their own scheme, their own way to help God out. It's what I refer to often as plan B or plan C. When plan A doesn't work out according to our timing or the way that we think that we ought to, well, we revert to plan B or we revert to plan C. So Abraham and Sarah. Sarah came to Abraham, of course, and said, I got the answer. Here you go. Take Hagar. My handmaid, you go with her. And she, of course, conceived, had a son by the name of Ishmael, and we're paying for that still today. All right?
How can we say that she judged God faithful when she created her own
scheme? We'll get to that. Okay. It took a little while. See, we don't always, see, in our lives, Sandy, here's what happens, even in our lives today, okay? So often we will say that God's faithful. However, we go operate on plan B, C, or D, okay? And kind of after it's all said and done and God does deliver, then we judge God, God was faithful. So she's no different than, or I should say we're no different than she was. Verse 12, so therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable, speaking, of course, Isaac and the seed coming through Isaac. Verse 13, here's the difficult part. These all died in faith. And that's the key to all this. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And then verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Verse 17, so by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. And we know the story well. If you get a chance, you don't quite remember it, you can go back and read the story of Abraham when he offered up Isaac. When he was there with Isaac and they had everything prepared, Abraham's servants was there. When Abraham took Isaac and went to go offer him, and offer him up as a sacrifice. If you recall the story, here's what Abraham told the servants. He said, the lad and I are going to go yonder to worship, and we're both going to return. We'll return to you. And so that faith that is seen in Abraham, verse 18, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Well, if God promised that the seed was going to come through Isaac and Abraham was going to go offer him on an altar and take his life, then God would have to raise him up from the dead, okay? That's the faith that was there. Why? Because God had already promised that the seed would come through Isaac. Well, if he's dead, okay, then God's going to have to raise him from the dead. Verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. The two sons of Joseph, of course, when Joseph was in Egypt, he married an Egyptian. He had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So Joseph brought Ephraim and Manasseh to Jacob, and Jacob passed the blessing of Joseph on to Ephraim and Manasseh. So sometimes when you see the 12 tribes of Israel listed in the Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, sometimes in the New, in the book of the Revelation, sometimes you will notice, you'll see differences in numbers. Sometimes you'll see 12, sometimes you'll see 13, sometimes you'll see 14. Sometimes you'll see the tribe of Levi is not listed. Sometimes you will see Joseph listed. Sometimes you will see Ephraim and Manasseh listed, okay? Ephraim and Manasseh belong to Joseph. Okay, so that gives you the differences sometimes that you'll see between those lists. All right. Verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Said, do not leave my bones in Egypt. So when you come out of Egypt, you go back to the book of Exodus, you'll find that when they left Egypt, oh, by the way, they took the bones of Joseph with them because they were not going to leave them in Egypt. So number 20 in your notes, right, is where we kind of are. The Hebrew believers should renounce the opportunity to go back to any form of Judaism and should live longing for a better country, a heavenly one. So in other words, everything pointed towards something better. See, for you and I, everything that Abraham, everything that Enoch, everything that Abel, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all of them that we have listed there, they were looking forward to the cross. Today, you and I look back to the cross. They're looking forward to a heavenly city that's coming. Well, guess what? We're looking forward to that's coming. We're looking to the final fulfillment of the covenant of Abraham, the covenant that God made with Abraham. There are parts of it left to be fulfilled. We're looking forward to that as well. So there are even some things for us tonight that we're looking toward, okay? Well, think about what we're looking toward. Think about what all they were looking toward, okay, and looking forward to. A lot of that's been fulfilled up to this point. So we look back on it, what they're doing. They had to look at all of it from looking forward. We still have part of it that we're looking forward to today as well. Number 21. So in spite of their failures and their trials, these men and women believed God and he bore witness to their faith. Are we any different than they are? No, we're not. Let me tell you one of the things I love about the Word of God. I'm thankful that God showed us all the sides of all of them that are listed. We know that when Abraham was called, not long after he came out with all of his family, and of course as they came through Haran, okay? And when they came out, they eventually went down to Egypt. One of the first things Abraham did when he took Sarah down to Egypt was what? Lied, okay? So we see it all throughout the process. And so when we think about them, despite their failures and their trials, even in their lives, they still believe God and he bore witness of their faith. And we're no different today. Number 22. Abraham received the promise. We saw that given to us by the writer of the book of Hebrews back in chapter 6 and verse 13. Moses received the law in chapter 10 and verse 28. Now let's go to verse 23 down through verse 29 because we pick up now with Moses. All right? One of the interesting things I want you to notice about Moses in verse 23, it begins with his parents, all right? So by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. So his parents saw in Moses the comeliness of Moses. And so Moses' mom hid him in the bulrushes in the Nile River and hid him there. And they saw that he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They weren't afraid of what had been put out by the king. For all of them. Of course, you know, you go back to Exodus chapter number 1 and you can see what is told. In Exodus chapter number 1, wasn't afraid of the king's commandment at all. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Isn't it interesting? That the whole time that Moses was in the palace as a young lad, as a baby, and as a small child, guess who tended to him? His mother. Guess what she taught him? She taught him the things of God. And so as we come and we make our way through here, it's very evident when we come through here why Moses was the way that he was. Look at verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What did he have access to? He had access to everything. He was in the palace. He was in the palace of Pharaoh. He had the best of it all. Anything he wanted was there. But he chose not to be a part of that. But he chose to be with the people of God. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Verse 27, so by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith, they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. So you see all of that Moses, but let me ask you a question. Was it difficult for Moses? Did Moses just jump right out there, boy, and take off and do exactly what God told him to do, buddy, and just never question, never even... I mean, when God called him, boom, he was there? Huh? No, he wasn't. Matter of fact, if you go back and read the account, here's what you will find. When God met Moses and Moses was there on the mountain and the bush was burning beside him and he turned to look at the bush, He told Moses, he said, take off your shoes because you're on holy ground. So he began to share with Moses what he was going to do. Well, guess what? I mean, Moses heard all of that. But Moses wasn't convinced that he was the one that was going to do this. As a matter of fact, we know that when God told him, said, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and here's what I want you you want me to do what, Lord? Okay. And so guess what God did? Said God told Moses, said, listen, you're going to lead them out. And Moses said, but Lord, you know, I can't speak right. Okay. See, this is just like God, okay? It seems like every excuse we have, God's got an answer for it. Well, guess what? He had one for Moses. He said, Moses already got that taken care of. Your brother Aaron, he's going to be your mouthpiece. He's going to speak for you. Now, I don't know about this, but when God told Moses to take that rod and cast it down on the ground, and that thing turned into a snake, okay? And then God told Moses, reach down and pick that thing up by the tail. I'd have been hard of hearing right then, too, okay? But he did, okay? And Moses did all of that and accomplished all of that, right? So we see all of that in Moses' life. And I tell you what, you need to think about this sometime. I want you to consider the task that Moses had in front of him. I want you to consider just the sheer number of people that he was going to lead out of Egypt. Now, we're not talking just 200 or 300 people he's going to try to get together and lead them out of Egypt, right? We're talking 2 million plus coming out of Egypt. Imagine having that responsibility. We come to verse 30, and verse 30 takes on another whole segment of Scripture. Number 23 in your notes, the writer passes over the years in the wilderness, doesn't go through any of those, okay? And by the way, we know how those went, okay? And he continues with the first main difficulty which the Hebrews had to overcome once they reached Canaan. Even in spite of all the difficulties through the wilderness, and all of those things they went through. And that generation that came out of Egypt was not allowed to go into the land of Canaan because of their own disobedience and reluctance to, by faith, just believe God for what he told them. 12 spies went into the land of Canaan, and we all know the story. 12 of them came out. And here's the interesting thing about it. All 12 went into the same place. All 12 came out of the same place. All 12 of them saw the same thing. All 12 of them came out after seeing the same thing. However, 10 of them, what they saw, versus 2 of them, what they saw, were 2 completely different pictures. And so the 10 came out, the 2 came out. And of course, we know who those were, Joshua and Caleb. They came out from the land of Canaan. And so the 10 that came out with the bad report stirred up all the people. They stirred them up to the point that they just refused to go. And the 2, Joshua and Caleb, of course, said, there's no reason why we can't. And here's the reason. Because God had already promised them the land of Canaan. And all those 2 were going on was based upon a promise God had already given to them. But the majority of them said, "Who?" And how many of us today, we know what the promise of God is, but we look at this side over here and it's like, okay, I know what the promise is, but I see this over here. I don't know how this is going to work out. Are you ready for this? It's not up to you to figure out how it's going to work out. That's up to God to figure out how it's going to work out. We need to take him by faith of what he says and just do it. So guess where they come up to first? Canaan. Jericho, the city of Jericho. I mean, it was like a fortress. Here's the land of Canaan. Here's Jericho. Here's this generation of Israelites. And God told them, said, all this land is yours. You got to go take it. Well, how do we get past Jericho? Well, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho did what? They fell down. And let me say this, at the end of the day in Jericho, there was only one thing you could say about the walls of Jericho: God did it. And did you know a lot of times what God gives us to do and the direction that God leads us in, when we look at what we see and we think about what God's called us to do and we look at the two of them and we say, I just don't humanly see how it's going to happen. Well, why don't we just get out of the way and let God do it and let's give the glory to God, because that's what happened at Jericho. Humanly speaking, it was an impossibility what happened at Jericho, but not with God. See, sometimes we short-sight God. Sometimes we shorthand God. And I'm going to tell you something. The same God that we're reading about here in Hebrews chapter number 11 is the same God that you and I serve tonight. He is not any different. So why do we limit him today? Because, and I'm going to tell you something, I'm standing up here just as guilty. See, I hate not having a plan. And I hate it when that plan don't work the way I think it ought to work. But I will tell you something, when it does happen, there's only one way you can say, I sure am glad God took care of that. Verse 31, and oh, by the way, guess who was in Jericho? Was Rahab. Look at verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Verse 32, and what shall I say more? I mean, here's the writer of Hebrews. How much more can I say? And notice what he says. For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah. Oh, by the way, guess who those four are? They're out of the book of Judges. Any of y'all remember Jephthah? Huh? The judge? Promised his daughter. Yes. So you look at those, Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and then of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. What happened in the book of Judges? Well, it's interesting when you get some time, you know, you don't have to turn there tonight. When you get some time, you can go read the book of, you can go look at the book of Judges and go through the book of Judges. It's what we often refer to as the cycle. And this is the way the cycle went in the book of Judges. And so as we see each of these, as we walk down through each of these, here's the way the cycle went. The people sinned. They rebelled against God and the faithfulness of God. Then they were oppressed by their enemies that were around about. The people would cry out. God would send a judge down to deliver them. Peace would come to the land for a certain period of time. The judge would die. And guess what? The cycle started all over again. And it got worse each time as the cycle rolled around. And then, of course, there's David. Oh, David. A man after God's own heart. Sinned with Bathsheba. In the wrong place at the wrong time. And when he sinned with Bathsheba, you know, David, have you ever considered what all David did as a result of that? Have you ever stepped back and looked at all of the things that David did as a result of that? What did he do? Huh? Well, he murdered. Yeah, let's just start at the beginning, okay? He committed adultery. Then he murdered to try to cover it up. Okay. Then he lied about it. Okay. And it kept on and on. Matter of fact, he tried to cover it up. Almost a year had passed when Nathan came to David and told David the story. And David said that man ought to pay at least four times, fourfold. And of course, Nathan looked at David and said, "You're the man." And did you know that David, at that point in time, adjudicated his own next years? Because guess what? David paid fourfold for what happened. But let me ask you a question. Was David still a man after God's own heart? Yes, go read the 51st Psalm. Go read Psalm 51, known as the Penitent Psalm of David. Let me tell you something. Don't get so hung up on the failures and the trials. We're going to fail. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. But don't let our faith go with it. Verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fires, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain. They were basically killed with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. And I want you to notice the next verse. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. Number 24 in your notes. He then mentions the faith demonstrated by Rahab the harlot before a brief reference by name only to the six characters from the period of the judges to the anointing of king or of David as king. Now the faith that is exemplified in these verses is undaunted when you think about it. Six leading men are mentioned. The first four from the period of the judges. Now listen, when faith was at a premium, we know the story coming out of the book of Judges, and it was this. There was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Faith was at a premium. Number 26, in those days, instead of obeying God's voice or honoring a devoted leader, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It was a period of backsliding and apostasy. That's where they were. Number 27, the devout minority recalled the stories of God's power in days gone by to bring the people renewed confidence in the God who could deliver them. You know, sometimes when I find myself in some of those discouraging moments in the ministry, one of the things that I do is I go pull out one of my journals from several years back, and I just start reading through the journal. One of the other things that I do is I also journal my prayer requests in the journals. And when they're answered, I go back and I write on there when the prayer request was answered. Let me tell you something. Here's one of the things that you find when you go back and you go through all that and you go down those paths. Because when you start reading one, you just kind of keep reading. Let me tell you, it's not long before here's what you see and here's what you witness. It's called the faithfulness of God. And to let us know, and I'm going to tell you something, sometimes going back and looking back helps for what lies ahead of us. Knowing that God was faithful here, and if God was faithful here, guess what? He's going to be faithful there. And that's the thing about God. Number 28, yet for the judges as well as for David after them, faith was not stereotyped. It is not something that you can stereo. It's not a cookie cutter. God works as he pleases, and he uses whom he will. God raises up kings. God puts down kings. Promotion comes from the north, saith the Lord. That's where God raises ones up. Number 29, all six men were very different in personality, social circumstances, and spiritual opportunity, yet in various ways God used them. How about Gideon? Oh, God, I'll tell you what. Before we get started here, okay, just so I can make sure that this is from you, okay, I'm just going to put this fleece out. And God, if it is you, you do this to this fleece, okay? Gideon gets up the next morning, goes out there, and sure enough, it's happened. He said, God, don't get mad at me, okay? But let's do this one more time, okay? And this time, let's do it the opposite direction. Goes out there the second time, and sure enough, do we do that with God today? Sure we do. Number 30, he did not press him into an identical mold or demand the same response from each of them. Number 31, they were not without faults. And that's what I want you to get your hand. They were not without faults. Gideon was frightened. Barak was hesitant. Samson was flippant. Jephthah was rash. David was sensuous. And Samuel was careless. Number 32, God's servants do not consist solely of outstanding leaders, patriarchs, judges, kings, prophets, or martyrs. Ordinary people with a heart that's open and available. Let me tell you something. God's not looking for your ability. He's looking for your availability. He's looking for your willingness to do. Because watch this. God is never going to lead you any place that he won't sustain you. He's never going to ask you to do something he's not going to prepare you for. Number 33, in the closing verses, we see a large group whose names we may never know, but whose faith will not only be remembered but treasured. In many circumstances, their faith inspired heroism. In other times, their faith encouraged fortitude. In all cases, their faith awaited fulfillment. Look at verse 39 and verse 40. And these all of these that have been listed here, having obtained a good report through faith. And watch this. Didn't even receive the promise. Didn't receive the promise then. See, they were looking forward to the promise. Now look at verse 40. God having provided some better thing for us. All of you thinking about going back to Judaism? All of you who Hebrew believers thinking about going back to Judaism, you need to listen. I want you to understand everything is predicated on faith. Everything is built on faith in God. Everything is about faith in God. All of this that I've written to you in chapter number 11, every one of them by faith, not having received the promise, but God has something far better for us. It's called the new covenant. The last part of verse 40, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Number 35, riches it was. All of their faith was confined to the limits of the old covenant. They anticipated the fulfillment of God's promise, the fuller revelation in Christ, but they did not witness its realization. Number 36, they could be made perfect only as Christians are today. And that is by Jesus himself and his sacrifice. Perfection or fulfillment would come through a new covenant by an eternal legacy made possible because of a better sacrifice. So therefore, when you get to chapter 12 and verse 1, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, after everything I have brought you through, all the way through the end of chapter number 11, taking you all the way back. Matter of fact, all the way back to the patriarch Abraham. Wherefore, seeing we also have so great a cloud of witnesses. Witnesses to what? To the faithfulness of God. Let us lay aside every weight and every sin that does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that's set before us. That's chapter 11. I got to quit. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we'll stop right there, okay? That's what they were looking. That's what they were looking toward. Amen.